The French. Chapter 12. The French at Ball. The exertions of the Friends of the Gospel in France were paralyzed. The men in power were beginning to show their hostility to Christianity. Margaret was growing alarmed. Terrible news would soon be coming across the Alps and plunging the nation into mourning, filling it with one thought only of saving the king, of saving France. But if the Christians of Lyons were checked in their labors, were there not soldiers at Ball who had escaped from the battle and who were ready to begin the fight again? The exiles from France have never forgotten her. Driven from their country for nearly three centuries by the fanaticism of Rome, their latest descendants have been seen carrying to the cities and fields of their ancestors those treasures of which the Pope still deprives them. At the very moment when the soldiers of Christ in France were mournfully laying down their arms, the refugees at Ball were preparing for the combat. As they saw the monarchy of St. Louis and of Charlemagne fallen from the hands of Francis I, shall they not feel urged to lay hold of a kingdom which cannot be moved? Farel, Annemond, Esch, Toussaint, and their friends formed an evangelical society in Switzerland with the view of rescuing their country from its spiritual darkness. Intelligence reached them from every quarter that there was an increasing thirst for God's word in France. It was desirable to take advantage of this, and to water and sow while it was yet seed time. Ecolampadius, Zwingli, and Oswald Myconius were continually exhorting them to do this, giving the right hand of fellowship, and communicating to them a portion of their own faith. In January 1525, the Swiss schoolmaster wrote to the French chevalier, "Banished as you are from your country by the tyranny of Antichrist, even your presence among us proves that you have acted boldly in the cause of the gospel. The tyranny of Christian bishops will at length induce the people to look upon them as deceivers. Stand firm. The time is not far distant when we shall enter the haven of repose, whether we be struck down by our tyrants, or they themselves be struck down. All then will be well for us, provided we have been faithful to Christ Jesus." These encouragements were of great value to the French refugees. But a blow inflicted by these very Christians of Switzerland and Germany, who sought to cheer them, cruelly wrung their hearts. Recently escaped from the scaffold or the burning pile, they saw with dismay the evangelical Christians on the other side of the Rhine disturbing the repose they enjoyed by their lamentable differences. The discussions on the Lord's Supper had begun. Deeply moved and agitated, feeling strongly the necessity of brotherly unity, the French would have made every sacrifice to conciliate these divided sentiments. This became their leading idea. At the epoch of the Reformation, none had greater need than they of Christian unity. Of this Calvin was afterwards a proof. "Would to God that I might purchase peace, concord, and union in Jesus Christ at the cost of my life, which in truth is of little worth," said Peter Toussaint. The French, whose discernment was correct and prompt, saw immediately that these rising dissensions would check the work of the Reformation. "All things would go on more prosperously than many persons imagine, if we were but agreed among ourselves. Numbers would gladly come to the light, but when they see these divisions among the learned, they stand hesitating and confused." The French were the first to suggest conciliatory advances. "Why," wrote they from Strasbourg, "is not Bucer or some other learned man sent to Luther? The longer we wait, the greater will these dissensions become." Their fears grew stronger every day. At length, finding all their exertions of no avail, these Christians mournfully turned their eyes away from Germany and fixed them solely upon France. France, the conversion of France, thenceforth exclusively occupied the hearts of these generous men whom history, that has inscribed on her pages the names of so many individuals vainly puffed up with their own glory, has for three centuries passed over in silence. Thrown on a foreign land, they fell on their knees, and daily, in silence and obscurity, invoked God in behalf of the country of their forefathers. Prayer was the power by which the gospel spread through the kingdom, and the great instrument by which the conquests of the Reformation were gained. But these Frenchmen were not merely men of prayer. Never has the evangelical army contained combatants more ready to sacrifice their lives in the day of battle. They felt the importance of scattering the holy scriptures and pious books in their country, still overshadowed with the gloom of superstition. A spirit of inquiry was breathing over the whole kingdom. It seemed necessary on all sides to spread the sails to the wind. Annemond, ever prompt in action, and Michael Benton, a refugee like himself, resolved to unite their zeal, their talents, their resources, and their labors. Benton wished to establish a printing press at Ball, and the Chevalier, to profit by the little German he knew, to translate the best works of the reformers into French. "Oh," said they, rejoicing in their plans, "would to God that France were filled with evangelical volumes, so that everywhere, in the cottages of the poor, in the palaces of the nobles, in cloisters and presbyteries, nay, in the inmost sanctuary of the heart, a powerful testimony might be borne to the grace of Jesus Christ. Opto enimgelium evangelicus valuenibus abundare cacto feral nuscitil." Funds were necessary for such an undertaking, and the refugees had nothing. "We are retailing the pater at 4 deniers of Baal each," wrote Vogris to Farrell, "but we sell them wholesale at the rate of 2 florins the 200, which comes to something less." Anemon sent to Farrell from Baal all the useful books that appeared or that arrived from Germany, at one time a work on the appointment of gospel ministers, at another a treatise on the education of children. Farrell examined these works. He composed, translated or got others to translate them into French, and seemed at one and the same time entirely devoted to active exertions and to the labors of the study. Anemond urged on and superintended the printing, and these epistles, prayers, books, and broadsheets were the means of the regeneration of the age. While profligacy descended from the throne, and darkness from the steps of the altar, these unnoticed writings alone diffused throughout the nation beams of light and seeds of holiness. But it was especially God's word that the evangelical merchant of Lyons was calling for in the name of his fellow countrymen. These people of the 16th century, so hungering for intellectual food, were to receive in their own tongue those ancient monuments of the first ages of the world, in which the new breath of primitive humanity respires, and those holy oracles of the gospel times in which shines forth the fullness of the revelation of Christ. Vogris wrote to Farrell, "I beseech you, if possible, to have the New Testament translated by some person who can do it efficiently. It would be a great blessing for France, Burgundy, and Savoy. And if you want proper type, I will have some brought from Paris or Lyons. But if there be any good types at Baal, it will be all the better." Lefebvre had already published at Meaux, but in detached portions, the books of the New Testament in French. Vogris wished for someone to revise it thoroughly and to superintend a complete edition. Lefebvre undertook to do so, and he published it, as we have already seen, on the 12th of October 1524. An uncle of Vogris, named Conrad, also a refugee at Baal, immediately procured a copy. The Chevalier Cocked, happening to be at a friend's house on the 18th of November, there saw the book, and was filled with joy. "Lose no time in reprinting it," said he, "for I doubt not a great number will be called for." Thus was the word of God offered to France in opposition to the traditions of the Church, which Rome still continues to present to her. "How can we distinguish what is of man in your traditions, and what is of God," said the reformers, "except by the scriptures of God? The maxims of the fathers, the decretals of the pontiffs, cannot be the rule of our faith. They show us what was the opinion of these old doctors, but the word alone teaches us what is the judgment of God. We must submit everything to the rule of scripture." Such were the principal means by which these writings were circulated. Farrell and his friends consigned the books to certain pedlars or colporteurs, simple and pious men, who, laden with their precious burden, passed from town to town, from village to village, and from house to house, in Franche-Comté, Lorraine, Burgundy, and the adjoining provinces, knocking at every door. They procured the books at a low rate, that they might be the more eager to sell them. Thus, as early as 1524, there existed in Baal a Bible Society, a tract society, and an association of colporteurs for the benefit of France. It is a mistake to conceive that these efforts date only from our own age. They go back in essentials not only to the times of the Reformation, but still farther to the primitive ages of the Church.